Good morning again. I just want to talk a little bit about logistics for next week before we get into the meat of it. So next week, our stewardship campaign, our month ends, and we will be presenting our pledge cards next week. If you haven't received them already, you'll receive them on Monday, and that we ask that you pray about this and decide what you and your family would like to pledge for 2020, and we ask that you bring those pledge cards in. And it's not just pledging of finances. One side is about that, but the other side is about other ways in which you can give. And we ask that you bring them forward next week, and we're going to pray over them. So I think this is the fifth time that I'll be doing this, that I will be blessing or praying over our pledge cards. And I have to share with you the first year that I did this. I don't know if you heard it in my voice, but I began to cry because I looked at this big pot of, it was a basket, of cards, and it took my breath away. It took my breath away that people in this congregation were pledging that they would support the life of the church. And there were so many, I was blown away, and it really choked me up. So know that I don't do this lightly, and none of this is done lightly, that it really is about the life of the church. And so we're going to do that. We're also going to celebrate new members joining our family. How exciting. We have many new members who will be joining our family. And finally, we're going to bless our new stoles that we just got, and reminding us and maybe refreshing us that we are a congregation who takes our baptismal vows seriously, to resist oppression in whatever form it takes as a reconciling church. So we'll do that as well. So will you pray with me before I begin my sermon? Holy God, let this time together and the words I speak glorify you and touch someone's body, mind, or spirit. Amen. So when we first talked about this worship series, I thought to myself, how am I going to, how is this all going to come together? How is It's a Wonderful Life and stewardship all come together? And you know what, after I thought about it, I realized it's not so far-fetched. In the movie, George Bailey loses a lot of money. This spirals him down into thinking he never should have been born, and he even considers committing suicide. The angel, Clarence, leads George through the times in his life when George's love and kindness, attitude, and time were more important than money. Stewardship is all about allocating gifts, allocating our gifts, the things we value, proportionally in our home life, in our work life, and in giving. And we hope some of that giving includes our church. The movie, It's a Wonderful Life, reminds us of what we could value. Hopefully, it's not just money, but time and talents and love and kindness, attitude of justice, family, friends, and even self-care, to name a few. So now that we have thought through It's a Wonderful Life and stewardship, let's turn to our scripture. 1 Timothy is one of the disputed letters written by Paul, which means scholars mostly believe a student of Paul rather than Paul himself wrote this letter. It does give us a look at the happenings of the very early church. Ironically, one of the topics is money. Wow. It seems as though this is still a heated topic today, right? Scholar Christian Ephart reflects, quote, "It is helpful to reflect on the association of material wealth and politics within the context of the Roman Empire during the first century CE. For the most part, riches could only be acquired through continuous cooperation with the Roman administration. Those who were rich, therefore, usually supported a system that oppressed the vast majority of the population for the benefit of only a few at the center of the empire. Being a counter-cultural movement, early Christians opposed this system and envisioned a more equal distribution of material resources," end quote. sounds kind of familiar. It's funny because as I read commentary on our scripture, scholars went right to the huge income gap today between the wealthy and everyone else, and how the wealthy need to share more. And this is so true. This has not changed much as much as we would like since the early church and early writings. But if this is our only thought on Scripture, it kind of lets the regular folk, like you and me, off the hook. So don't get me wrong, I totally agree that the gap is sad and absolutely needs to change. Systematic changes need to occur so that everyone may live a life filled with the security of a safe place to live, food in our bellies, clothes on our bodies, and health care that doesn't bankrupt an individual or a family. And I'm willing to stand beside you to fight this fight of systematic change. And these are not instructions. This scripture is not just instructions for the wealthy, but all Christians. So how do we live into this? Let's not forget, both Jesus and Paul had wealthy benefactors that paid for things in their ministry. Both Jesus and Paul walked this very fine line as well. When we live in the world, we need to use the world's currency and keep our Christian values. Scholar Christian Eppart shares, the Greek term for wealth that Jesus used is mammonos. It is transliterated from the Aramaic and denotes earthly goods, yet in a derogatory sense. In the pointed saying of Jesus, the mammon appears as a false god that gets in the way of true worship of the real God. But how does this idea of truly living, or as 1 Timothy says, that way they can take hold of what is truly life, come into our day-to-day living? How about we start asking ourselves, what are things we find value in? Some might say money. Some may say time. Some may say my talents or gifts. Some might say family or friends, and some might even say myself. Can you think of anything else that we might value that we could put on this list? Yes. Church. Motivation. Networking. Guess what that electric bolt meant when I looked this up? Energy. Now here we are. First, placing value on these things and how are we actually valuing them? For example, we may love our family but not tell them enough or spend enough time with them so that they might know that we love them. Also, we could use the example of the life of the church. How are we showing we value the life of the church with the gifts we just mentioned? The bottom line is, we are Christians. Are we doing good with our gifts? Truly life, or truly living, is sharing our love, our kindness, monetary gifts, time, and our God-given talents for the greater good. We can put all our value on money, but if we just hoard it all for ourselves, even though we may feel we are secure, we are not truly living into our call as Christians to love God and love God's people. Truly living comes when we truly love and share love openly. The love of money provides temporary satisfaction, but the love of God lasts forever. And we have so much, don't we? We have so much. God loves us so much, it can overflow out of us to others through our gifts. As our scripture from 1 Timothy and the movie It's a Wonderful Life shares with us. We can't take our wealth with us in the end. At the end of our earthly lives, and after we have left this place, people, family, friends, church family, acquaintances will remember the love and kindness we shared. And as George Bailey said, well, in my book, he died as much richer man than you'll ever be. Amen.